I've been the difficult person, and I've had difficult people in my life. And some of the things that I've learned that help me with someone who isn't behaving the way I think they should behave or isn't giving me the respect, I have to remember that it's not all about me. The world doesn't revolve around me. And if I can get in the standpoint where I'm trying to think what might be going on in that person's world, you know, I can look at them with a little more patience and tolerance.
Yeah, I tell you, that's the answer, but it's not always the easy thing to do. Dr. Randy here, along with Jennifer and Gino again, continuing our discussion on this topic of difficult people. Welcome to Facebook friends joining us and on the radio across the country and through our podcast online around the world. Thank you for being a part of, we think, a life-changing message in a difficult time in history. For those of us who are followers of Christ, it's a difficult time, but an exciting time to be alive, to be able to realize that we can get up every day, breathe the air, and have the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we can face the challenges of today with confidence and not be caught up in the distractions of the world, and to figure out what pleases Christ, as it says in Ephesians, and then do it. And that's really what our hope and desire is for you and for ourselves as well from Intentional Living. All right, Dr. Randy here, and we're talking about difficult people. We had a great discussion yesterday. If you missed any part of that, I hope you'll go back and listen to it in the archives, because we're giving some really practical advice from people who are calling, sharing their story, just like Paula, who started the show, but there's more to what Paula's been sharing with us. So, Paula, share with us from Kansas, who's been that difficult person in your life?
I've been the difficult person, and I've had difficult people in my life. And I've been in recovery for 26 years, and some of the things that I've learned that help me with someone who isn't behaving the way I think they should behave or isn't giving me the respect or whatever I think I deserve or I want or I need, I have to look at it from the standpoint of what other people say or do, and how they behave in the world tells me everything about them and nothing about me. I have to remember that it's not all about me. The world doesn't revolve around me. And if I can get in the standpoint where I'm trying to think what might be going on in that person's world, are they treating me this way out of a position of fear or anxiety? You know, I can look at them with a little more patience and tolerance. And the other thing that has helped me is anything that I allow to take up headspace between my ears that I obsess over, I worry over, I stew over, I have essentially taken God off of the throne of my mind and put that person, place, or situation up on the throne instead of God. And when I do that, I don't allow those people that I have put on the throne that obsess my thoughts to be human. And so I expect them to be superhuman or to behave in a certain way rather than accepting that they are human and flawed and fallible just like I am.
Yeah, that's right. I'll tell you what, Paula, when we do that, when we allow a person maybe that has been offensive to us or offended us or been difficult with us to take control of our minds and we obsess about them, they're long gone, they're doing something else, they're not thinking about you, right? And yet you're thinking about them. We're really giving that over. We're giving control of our mind to a person's influence. And that's not healthy. That's damaging. And most of us can, you know, we kind of deal with it and push it down. And then we hear that name and it comes back up, or a situation and it comes back up. But freeing our mind, as the scripture says, whatever things are right and pure and right and admirable, think on such things. And then take captive every thought out of obedience to Christ. Which is really important. Jennifer, you wrestle with this thing? We're talking about people. Do you ever obsess on situations from the past and that kind of thing?
I gotta say, Paula was so transparent, and God bless her, because I have done the same thing. And one time I was told, whenever you're obsessing over, you know, somebody who made you mad or hurt your feelings or whatever it is, it's almost the same thing like when you're in a car and somebody cuts you off, you're yelling and you're throwing your fist up at them. Well, guess what? They're still going in front of you. They can't hear you, and they don't care. They're just doing their thing. So it just, you know, kind of made me look myself in the mirror and, you know, think about it, like, you know, hey, they don't care, so why am I still angry? And it's not helping anything. It's not productive. So I've kind of, and it's been difficult, but I've kind of learned to let things go and kind of roll off my back a lot easier than I used to.
Yeah.
And I don't obsess because, like you just said, you're letting them essentially take control.
That's right.
And you don't want to do that.
Well, I'll tell you what, some of you, maybe you've been through a marriage and you have an ex-spouse or a relationship, and they're still dictating how you feel, even though it's miles apart, years apart, what have you. Difficult people come in different sizes and shapes. We've all had them in our life. Here's a question. Are we a difficult person for somebody? Hello? Probably, somewhere. Okay, back to the calls. Let's go to Michigan. Jim, talking about employees. Welcome to the program, Jim. So it sounds like you have a difficult person at work.
Well, so about, I'd say 7 years ago, I was a transportation manager at a transportation company. I had one of my drivers accuse me of putting my hands on him, and it was a total lie. And I said, God, I don't know what to pray for, but I'm praying for this man. You said to pray for him, that's what I'm doing. And I kid you not, the truth came out, and I had any feeling of angst or anger I had toward this man was completely gone. I felt bad for him. Like I said, I said, God, I don't know what I'm praying for him, but I'm praying for him. And the Lord worked it out. So that's what I learned.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's not easy to do, but praying for someone when they're not being fair toward you is the right thing to do. That's for sure. All right, we're going to get to Amber in a moment. She's got a difficult person. We'll find out what she's learned with her parents and more calls on how to be intentional with difficult people.
This is Intentional Living with your host, Dr. Randy Carlson. Intentional Living is furnished by Parent Talk Incorporated and is made possible by the generous support of our listeners. This program is not a substitute for professional counseling, medical, financial, or legal advice. Intentional Living is not intended to be therapy by radio. We are Intentional Living, and we'll be right back.
It's interesting, and we see in the book of Jonah that Jonah was approached by God and commanded to go to Nineveh and to preach the word and to warn the people to repent. And while Nehemiah stopped, we see in Jonah in chapter 1, verse 3, that Jonah, it says, he arose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He ran. So in chapter 1 of the book of Jonah, we've got Jonah on the run from God. In chapter 1 of Nehemiah, we have Nehemiah on his knees in prayer before the God of heaven. And as I read that in the comparison of these two guys, I came to the conclusion it's a smarter thing to pray in chapter 1 of our life and not chapter 2. Because chapter 2 is where we find Jonah in the belly of the big fish. And he had no choice but to cry out to God at that point, right? And so Nehemiah was certainly smarter on that regard. And that's what we talk about in the lesson this month, comparing and contrasting these two guys, the difference between being a winner and a loser. It's a great lesson. It's a lesson I hope you'll share with your kids. Don't miss the opportunity to be teaching your young adults and your teenagers and even preteens on the importance, the lessons that can be taught about how to live your life intentionally. And Nehemiah is a great example. And for those of you who are part of our Intentional Living community because of your prayer support and your financial monthly support, you've received the masterclass already, the video and audio, by email. And if you're not, come and join us. We're here at the very end of the month. And with just a few hours left, every gift is helping us close out this year strong. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. And those of you who've called to have your gifts matched this month, thank you for doing that. Boy, it's making a difference. Together, reaching people for Christ. How do you do this? Call during West Coast business hours. Don't miss out. Today, we're right at the end of the month. Call 888-888-1717, 888-888-1717, then press that number 2 prompt, and our staff will be happy to talk to you. Or you can just go online anytime at theintentionallife.com. Click on the donate icon and, boy, come and join us. We'd love to have you be a part of the Intentional Living community. My wife and I support. Thank you for doing that. Jennifer does, right. I see thumbs up. Thank you, Jennifer. We'd love to have you be a part of the family as well, from around the country, helping us reach people around the world with this message of hope. So what do you do? Again, West Coast Business Hours, 888-888-1717, or you can go to theintentionallife.com and click on donate, okay? And boy, we'd love to hear from you. All right, let's go to Kansas. Amber's there. Apparently some issues with parents. Amber, welcome to the program. What is it you're struggling with?
Hi. I'm struggling with understanding what does it mean to honor your parents? I don't know that that's, I'm trying to discover that word. Mm-hmm.
Is that hard for you to do? I mean, you have some feelings that are negative toward your mom and dad?
Yeah, just that, like, the relationship that I want. They're not together, they're separately, but I do have trouble with both of them for different reasons.
Mm-hmm.
I just really want, you know, like, that healthy relationship with my parents, and I don't know. I feel like they still see me as, you know, like, you're a child. They see me as the mistakes that I've made as a child when I was under their care, and they don't see me as the mom I am now, the wife I am right now.
And that's important to you?
Yeah.
Yeah. How old are you now, Amber?
I am 32.
And so you think your parents still see you as that kid, and you haven't, like, in their eyes, you haven't grown up and overcome some of the things that happen when you're a kid. And that really damages your feelings toward your parents?
I just want them a little bit, because I want them to know who I am. And I feel like even as a child, they didn't know who I was. They just saw the mistakes.
Let me ask you this, Amber. You want them to see who you are, or do you really want them to not only know who you are, but you want them to respect who you are?
Yeah. And if I try to say anything, it comes off as, well, you're being disrespectful to me, or you're hurting my feelings, or things like that.
Mm-hmm. You know, man, as I hear you talk, you're a sweetheart. I hear your tenderness in your voice and your deep desire to have that kind of a relationship with your parents that you may or may not ever have. And I think it's hard for some people just to recognize it may never be. We talk about expectations. We should expect. It's reasonable to expect to have a good relationship with our parents. It's a reasonable thing to expect to grow up and have them accept you as an adult. But that transition doesn't always happen that way for lots of different reasons. Mom and dad are apart. You don't know what their issues are. You don't know how they impacted how they view you and how they view themselves. And so as you develop your confidence, and that's really what we're talking about here, Amber, developing that confidence. You're 32. You're a capable person. You're a good mom. You're raising those kids. You don't need your parents' approval to continue in your life. You're okay without that approval. That's okay. Even though you're telling yourself, I'm not okay without it, because you desire it. And I think sometimes we can desire things that frankly are never going to happen. And there's a point where we have to change our mind, tell ourselves the truth, take the ball, as it were, and put it in our parents' lap to be able to say, this is their problem, not mine. I'm okay. They're not okay. I'm praying for them. I'm not a little kid. I'm not insensitive. I'm not being pouty. This is who I am. And I think as you live your life with that kind of confidence, that's going to be more attractive to them. But just continue to do what you're doing. You sound like you're doing a good job with those kids as you continue to grow up. And don't allow what isn't in your life with your parents to keep you from what is in your life from your parents.
Hi, my name is Amanda, and I'm calling in response to Dr. Randy's question about how to honor parents that are difficult, or perhaps even, as he said, not honorable. I've been very blessed to not have to deal with this personally, but have walked through life with many people who have this very struggle. I think most important thing, first of all, from the outside that we can do is to love our friends and our family who struggle with these things by walking through it with them. But one of the things that I have found in mentoring and ministering to people in this situation is that sometimes it is more honorable to create distance. The reason being is the behavior that we find ourselves engaging in when dealing with an unhonorable person are then only further dishonoring them. For example, lashing out in response to their lashing out, responding with critical words, responding with sometimes very feelings that we have suppressed incredibly. I find that sometimes it is more honoring to create distance and more healthy to love from afar. I hope this helps somebody.
Yeah, that's true. Very good. Thank you, Amanda, for sharing that. And I think of the passage in Scripture that says to us that to the extent or to the degree that it's possible that we live at peace with everyone. We don't find in Scripture teaching that it's our job to correct other people, fix other people, and change other people's lives in terms of their expectations toward us. But we are commanded to live at peace with those around us. And as I've dealt with thousands of people over the years in my counseling work and my writing and conferences and so on, everything seems to come back to this problem of an expectation. Problems I've seen in marriage when I've counseled with people often comes back to an expectation is not being met. Because when an expectation is being met, frankly, most of us just continue to live. We don't stop and appreciate the fact that an expectation is being met. That's why we talk about when something's going on that's really great in your relationship, thank your spouse, thank your kids, thank your coworkers when an expectation is being met, because the reality is they're more likely to meet it again because they feel appreciated. What most of us do is wait until an expectation is not met, and then we show up with our criticism or correction or what have you in the relationship. And so we have a responsibility, I think, in terms of our relationship with people who are difficult, to recognize something's going on in their life. An expectation isn't being met somewhere that may have nothing to do with you, but in the process, it's still creating a problem for them. And that's important to understand, that it's not always about us doing something wrong that creates a person becoming difficult in life. Here's a bet, and I don't bet often. If a person is being difficult with you, they're probably being difficult with other people too. Difficult people tend to be just difficult people in all settings. All right, Tina from Arizona, talking about boundaries. Who is it that's difficult in your life?
Well, I am estranged with my mother for about 6.5 years now. And we had tried to rebuild a relationship after having a rough go. She abandoned me when I was about 14. Mm. And I tried to rebuild that relationship and let her back in my life when I started having children. But it came to a point where I just had to say enough is enough. And I basically just sat down on her bed and I said, I love you. You're the mother that God gave me. And I will always love you for that. But I can't let you hurt me anymore. And this relationship is really damaging who I built myself up to be. And I can't do this. So my husband and I helped her get into her own place and get her stabilized in herself because she was living with us. And then she decided she was going to go live with my brother on the East Coast. And at that time we were in Oregon. And so we helped her do that. And I've tried to keep the lines of communication open, and I've tried calling her, and I'll call on birthdays and holidays. And, you know, I have a family of my own that's very busy, so I probably don't call as often as I could. But when I do call, it's always, okay, well, talk to your brother, or here, talk to somebody else. And my son lives over there with my brother. He's trying to do some other things, and my brother's just in a better position to be a better mentor for him. And so, you know, here, talk to your son. And I'm like, okay. So I talk to her for 30 seconds and she pushes the conversation off to someone else.
Now, do you think that that's due to your conversation, that she's hurting from feeling cut out of your life, or is that just your mom?
a little bit of both. She's always been a little bit estranged and distant from me, even when I was a child. We didn't have really a mother-daughter relationship. We didn't do things, you know, we didn't have the mushy-mushy relationship. If I was hurt, it wasn't come here, let me cuddle you. She had that relationship with my brother. I was the oldest, and I grew up to be tough.
Yeah. You know?
And so, and
well, what
I
kind of a relationship?
Okay with that.
What would you like as a relationship? Because on one hand, I hear you saying, "Mom, I can't let you hurt me any longer," and you put a boundary in place. And then I hear you saying, "I'm calling her, and I'm not really getting what I want, what I expect." And so, are you clear on the relationship you would like with your mom?
Well, I really have just left the lines open for her, so that she knows that if she wants a relationship, that there is a boundary line there.
Yeah.
You know, we can't cross that line where you are living in my home and, you know, you're welcome to come visit, but you have to go home. You know, you're welcome to be a part of my children's lives, but your input on how they are raised and how mm-hmm. we are doing on taking care of them and what we're teaching them, you weren't there to put that input into my life.
Yeah.
And so it's not welcome in there. You can be their grandmother. You are welcome to come and be that role in their life, but I'm going to put some clear boundaries on that.
Thank you for your call. When I hear calls like yours, though, I'm reminded how sad it can be and is when there's these divides that are just so unnecessary in our life. If we could just realize our life is so short, about 27,000 days, and learn to reach out and love those in the family, take the idiosyncrasies and the differences to the extent we can in stride. Sometimes we can't. We can have boundaries. I get it. But then to really understand that what we can give is some love and some honor to some people that are difficult in our lives. All right. Let me see. We've got another question coming in. Go right ahead.
Hi, Dr. Randy. My name is Christine. I'm having a very difficult time with my son, who's 30 years old, manipulating me. Just making me feel bad about situations. He's incarcerated right now, wants me to bond him out of jail, and I'm refusing to do that. And it's just wearing on my heart, very difficult.
Mm.
I'm just wondering how I can get my son to stop manipulating me.
Well, you probably can't. But you can stop allowing him to manipulate you. In other words, to the extent that you allow him to manipulate you, he's going to continue. It's kind of the Pavlovian, remember, in Psych 101, if you give them a little treat, they'll come back for more treats. Come on now. This is what can happen with manipulators. They manipulate a little bit, get what they want. They're going to come back and manipulate some more. And until you put a boundary in place that says, "Son, I love you, but this is it. We're done. I'm done with this. I'll still love you. I'll still show up, be a part of your life, but I'm not giving the money or I'm not supporting the lifestyle or whatever it is. I'm not bailing you out. You got to face these things, deal with these things, be responsible with these things. Because when you do, that's how you grow up. I mean, that's the only way we become a responsible adult is we take that level of responsibility. So don't let them manipulate you, and the manipulation is more likely to stop.
What are the characteristics of someone who's winning or losing at life? In Dr. Randy's teaching, he looks at Nehemiah and Jonah and how they each responded to the challenges and opportunities in front of them and what we can learn from their stories. When you support Intentional Living with a monthly gift, we'll email you Dr. Randy's teaching featuring a new topic each month. This month, we have an incredible opportunity as some friends of the ministry will match your gift dollar for dollar right now. Receive this month's special offer. And to send in your matching gift, call 888-888-1717 today or visit theintentionallife.com. That's theintentionallife.com.
And I hope you'll do that. You know, we're just hours away now from the end of the year. Yeah, well, the fiscal year, that is. June 30th is our fiscal year closing for the ministry. The last 12 months, we've seen people come to Christ. We've had conferences where we saw people stand up and make a one-thing commitment for their marriage. We've had the opportunity to continue our Intentional Living Minute heard around the country and around the world, continued our daily broadcast, been resources getting out to people around the country. And it's all because of, well, frankly, because of your support, standing with us. And here at the close of this year, fiscal year, We are a few thousand dollars away from reaching the need. Can I just challenge you? Many of you have been having your gifts matched this month. Thank you. But maybe you haven't gotten involved, and your support right now will make a huge difference. If you could reach out and be as generous as you can on the closing hours of our fiscal year today, we'd appreciate it. You can call during West Coast business hours, 888-888-1717, 888-888-1717, or go to theintentionallife.com and click on that donate button.
Hi, I'm calling in on today's program about loving intentionally difficult people. I just wanted to tell my story a little bit. I'm the youngest of four. I was kind of born into a family that wasn't ready for as many kids as they had. My parents weren't quite ready for that. And I and my little brother, all of our lives, were kind of set aside emotionally by our older siblings. And all of my life, my mother's life and my father's, I honored them by remaining in relationship with everyone. That's what I attempted to do. I always, always wanted relationship, and it was so very difficult for me. Upon my mother's death, I really felt like the Holy Spirit led me to walk away. I could love my siblings from a distance, which means the Lord knows that you love them and you're not out to hurt them and you attempt to forgive them, but to put yourself within their space is to expose yourself to something that the Lord really doesn't want you to expose yourself to.
You know, I wrote a whole book on that. It was called The Cain and Abel Syndrome, How to Get Along with Your Adult, Siblings. How to get along with family that's difficult. I hope today and yesterday have been helpful for you as we've sort of broached this topic, get us thinking about difficult people. You know what? Stop and just as we close the show today, ask yourself, how difficult am I? It's easy to look at other people, right? But how difficult am I to other people, to my spouse, my kids, coworkers? What is it about me, my personality, my reactions in life that can be seen as being difficult to other people? Maybe that's something you want to work on, because again, remember, we can only deal with ourselves. We can't change other people. So the ultimate lesson of yesterday and today is to take a look at ourselves and ask that question. What one thing can I do in the next 30 days to become less difficult to those I love? I'm Dr. Randy. Got to run. We'll see you next time from Intentional Living.